Good morning, friends. How you doing? Everybody all right? Hey, just a quick question. Like, as we were watching that senior video, was it just me or was anybody like else depressed about what they used to look like when they're a senior and what you don't look like now, right? Like, I was just thinking, like, man, I had hair in my senior video and I was 45 pounds different in my senior video. So I just want to know if that was just me or if that was, you know, everybody. So, hey, good morning. My name is Michael. I get to be the student pastor here, and it is a joy to work with your students and to work with you guys as parents. And we have been talking about a new series called Preach Jesus, right? And Corey came to us last week, and we learned that Jesus is creator, that all things were made through Jesus, for Jesus, and by Jesus. And friend, that means you were created by Jesus, through Jesus, and for him, through his glory and through his power. And tonight, or this morning, what we're going to look at is another Jesus statement of Jesus is the Redeemer. Jesus is the Redeemer. So if you have a Bible, go ahead and turn. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 3, and we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 19 today. Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 19 today. And here's what I kind of want to start with this morning. So anybody in the room have a dog? I got a dog. This is my dog that's come up on the screen. So everybody say Rolo. Rolo is my dog, okay? So let me just tell you a little story about something that happened a couple months ago with Rolo. So I'm the type of person that if something happens past 10 o'clock at night and I have to deal with it, you're probably not going to recognize me. Like, I get a little angry real quick. So I woke up at 3 o'clock in the morning one night, and I could smell something. And I mean, it woke me up. The smell was so bad. And I just thought, oh my gosh, the entire house is on fire right now. So I'm, you know, throw the covers off, tripping over the Legos, just about died, getting out of the living room, you know, and I'm checking every outlet, and I can't find it. And as I'm looking around, I notice that I can't just smell it, but like I can taste it. Like it is all up in here. So Lena comes to me and she's like, have you found what this is? And I said, no, but like this is bad. Like this is terrible. So I'm thinking, well, maybe it's something outside. Friend, I opened my outside door where Rolo is on my deck, and the smell just about knocked me over. I guess Rolo was playing with a skunk that night. And that skunk decided, well, maybe I've had enough. And so that skunk shared whatever that stuff is that they share. And I kind of bent down. I mean, it's late, and I grabbed Rolo by the collar, and I immediately noticed there's this oily, wet stuff on my hand. You talk about a great week. I mean, I just came in, and I was just angry, like I'm mad, and Lena's like, well, we got to give him a bath. I said, it's 3:30 in the morning. Like, I need a bath. I'm not giving him a bath. Like, we'll deal with him tomorrow. But I'm just, like, angry the whole next day about it. And I mean, like, in my mind, I'm just thinking, like, you know what? I could live without this dog. We could go lose this dog somewhere. Like, someone would love this dog. I mean, after all, it's Rolo's fault. He dug the hole that the skunk came in through the fence, and he shouldn't have been playing with it. I mean, he should know. I mean, he's 14 months old. Like, he should know better than to play with a black and white striped animal. And so I'm just thinking, I mean, I was in a bad mood about it. Anybody ever been there? You're just kind of in a bad mood, sour. Anybody ever been there where you're kind of in a bad mood and you just feel like the Holy Spirit just kind of stomps on your heart a little bit? So as I'm just sitting there thinking, and I'm just like, man, all this dog does is just mess stuff up, costs us a lot, and I could just be really better without him. He's just messing stuff up all the time. But I kind of just felt the Lord say, yeah, kind of like you. Boy, that'll feel good on your heart. Kind of like you. So the next day, we take Rolo, give him 3 baths, take him to the groomer, and just shave that puppy down. And me and Rolo have been good since. And anytime he does something now where I'm just like, boy, I could get rid of you, I'm just hearing that voice. Yeah, kind of like you, okay? Here's what I know about humanity, and here's what I know about you. We are all going in the direction to make a mess of whatever God has given us in life. It's just natural that we just mess things up. And what I want us to see today from Genesis chapter 3, the very first story of humanity interacting with itself and creation, is the fact that, listen, y'all, they messed it up. And we're going to learn 4 truths today from Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 19, that are going to be important for you and I to know if we're going to make it through this thing called life. If you're a guest with us here today, we want to say welcome. We're so excited that you're here. And one of the best ways that you can tell us that you're here is by the Connect card. And so you can scan that on your worship program or at some point today on the service. It'll be on the screen, but we would just love to know that you're here. And listen, maybe you're here today to just support a senior and you're thinking, man, I don't believe in God. I don't think anything about all this stuff. And I just want to personally say, I am glad you're here. Like, thank you today for coming and for being here. And I want to invite you today to say these words over yourself. If God exists and he spoke to you today, would you commit to listening to whatever he said? I mean, if he's real and you knew without a shadow of a doubt, man, he's talking to me today, would it be worth your time to listen to what God had to say? Here's what I want to encourage you. Just invite God today. Repeat these words after me. Say, God, speak, and I will listen. Father God, that's the cry of our heart today, God, that you would speak to us and that we would listen to whatever it is that you want to show us and tell us today through your word. God, it's not my word, it's your word. And you make a promise. You said that your word will not return void. So God, we just invite you to come in this moment and teach us things, God, about ourselves. God, teach us things about you. Show us why the world's first story isn't all that different from our story. We pray that you would show us today that Jesus is a redeemer. We ask that you would do this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. I want to begin reading today. And if you don't have a Bible, that's okay. It'll be on the screen. But this is Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. So just to fill you in, God has created the world. He's created Adam. He's created Eve. He's put them in the garden to work it and to keep it. And Genesis chapter 3 is where things start to go sideways. Here's what it says. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. Anybody in the room hate snakes? Right? Yeah, me too. It's a snake. And the snake said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, don't eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst or in the middle of the garden, and don't touch it either unless you want to die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God. You will know good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight for the eyes, and that it was desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and she ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. The first truth that I want you and I to see out of Genesis chapter 3 is this. All of us are rebels. All of us. It didn't matter, and it wouldn't have mattered if Genesis chapter 3 started out with Lena and Michael being in the garden, or you fill in your name in the blank. All of us would have rebelled. All of us are rebels, no exceptions. We as people are born into rebellion. And that doesn't sound very good, okay? And I like to have conversations with people, and this is one of my favorite things to talk about. You know, and people might say, well, I just don't think people are born bad. I think it might be taught, and I think it might be culture. I think it might be caught. And I think all of those things are true. I think it can be caught, taught, and in culture. But friend, listen to me. The nature of humanity is that we are born bad. Michael, how do you know that? Because I got kids. That's how I know it. I mean, any of y'all that's got kids, you ever had to sit your kids down and say, okay, listen, I know you can't say any words right now, and I'm wanting you to say mom, mama, or dada, but what I really want you to say, I want your first word to be no. Can we work on that? Let's just work on it. Ready? 1, 2, 3, no. And then y'all want your second word. I want your second word to be mine. So let's practice that. Mine. So we're going with no and mine. Listen, here's what I know. No parent on the planet has ever done that, and it's within the first 10 words of your kids' vocabulary. You know why? Because they're broken. I mean, they come pre-programmed to rebel, right? Speaking of kids coming pre-programmed to rebel, did y'all know that VBS is coming up? Like, we're going to need some help with them hooligans. I mean, a couple of weeks ago, Cliff had 253 preschoolers and children back there. Can we just give it up for that? I mean, that is incredible. But listen, we're going to need some help for VBS. Have you, and I'm talking to you, don't look at somebody else, don't look it away, have you signed up to help for VBS yet? Michael, I can't teach. That's okay. Can you give some snacks away and steal some as you give some away? We need some help with that. Michael, I can't do very much. Can you lead a line from A to B? We need you at VBS. Why? Because kids are born broken, just like we are. And we have to be good stewards to do what God has said and serve them. So have you signed up for VBS? You need to. I want to show you the interaction that the enemy has with Eve. The enemy comes to Eve with a question. Did God actually say? Can I tell you something that the enemy wants to know what you know about the Word? He wants to know what you know about the Word. Do they know what God has said? If they don't know what God has said, I can get them to do what I want them to do. Did God actually say, don't eat of the tree? And can I tell you the moment where I think where he knew, the enemy knew, ooh, I got her. I think he knew, ooh, I got her. As soon as she said, God said not to touch it. You can read the Genesis account as much as you want, and you're never going to find where God told humanity not to touch the tree. He knows that she doesn't know what God has said. Friend, when Jesus has his encounter in the desert after 40 days of not eating, not drinking, fasting, being led there by the Spirit, when the enemy comes to tempt him, I mean, y'all, listen, he could have breathed on the enemy and evaporated him. He could have called down angels and said, get this guy away from me. That's not what he did. He quoted the Word. How much you in the Word? Hey, maybe the most important thing about your day isn't that you have a cup of coffee in the morning or 14 cups of coffee in the morning. Maybe the most important part of your day isn't that you look in the mirror 10 times before you walk out the door. Make sure your hair is all good. I gave up on that a long time ago. Maybe the most important part of our day is recognizing that I gotta be in the Word. Because there is someone coming for me that wants to kill me. Literally, I want to steal, kill, and destroy. And my only defense mechanism is the Word. And then he tells Eve this. Oh, no, no, no. If you eat of it, you're going to be like who? You're going to be like God. You know what I think's crazy about this? They're already like God. He's already created them and made them in his very image, and yet the enemy says, I have something that you need for you. Let me tell you something, friend. God has already given us everything that we need for us. And anything that the enemy puts in a bowl and says, go ahead, have some, is poison. Stay away from it. You'll be like God. All of us are rebels. No exception. Well, Michael, that wouldn't have been me. If it was me in the garden, I would not have rebelled. Wrong. You would have rebelled. How do I know this? Because you can give your kids one rule. Hey, I'm going outside. Don't do this. And I guarantee you, what are your kids going to do? They're going to do the one thing you told them not to do. And we adults are the same way. We are born into rebellion. And this just isn't an opinion. I mean, the Word of God says a lot about it. Here's a couple verses. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. David said that before he was even born, he was in iniquity. The New Testament says there's no one good, no, not one. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6 says this, all we like sheep have gone astray. Every one of us has turned to his own way. I want to do what I want to do. I want to do what I want to do when I want to do it. I want to do what I want to do when I want to do it and how I want to do it. We all choose our own way. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. First thing that I want you to see this morning is that all of us are rebels, period. No exceptions. Let's read Genesis chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. For truth number 2. Genesis chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. Then the eyes of both were opened, that is, Adam and Eve, and they knew that they were naked, And they sewed fig leaves together, and they made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of God among the trees of the garden. Okay, I just want you to picture this with me, okay? So you sin, you know you've messed it up, and you know that God is coming to talk to you. I mean, he's coming and hanging out with them every day. And your best bet on what to do is, I'm going to hide, and then I'm going to take leaves and weave them together and make a loincloth. Michael, what's a loincloth? I'm glad you asked. It's a pair of underwear. Like, that's their best foot forward. Can I share with you the second truth that we're learning from Genesis chapter 3? None of us can right our wrongs. None of us. I mean, we look at the story of Adam and Eve and say, that is absolutely ridiculous to think that they could hide in a garden and clothe themselves with leaves for a pair of underwear and hide from God. Boy, wouldn't that be comfortable, right? Like, that puts Fruit of the Loom in an all-new light, right? I mean, you'd be changing those things. They hide from God. God is about to come. But here's what I want you to understand. None of us have the ability to take what we've done wrong and turn it around and make it right. None of us. And none of us can lie to God. None of us can hide from God. I want to introduce you to two people that live in my house. And these are the faces that they make when they lie. Okay? So this is Remy Girl. So Remy Girl will never play poker and be successful ever, because anytime that I ask Remy and she lies and she's lying to me, her eyes get super huge and then she just does this. I mean, it's like every time that's what she does. And I know when she's lying. Check out what my son does. This is Ruben's lying face. Just straight mouth, eyebrows up. I know when my kids are lying. How many of you know within a millisecond of your kids of asking that you know when your kids are lying? Hey, kids, look around. Students, you too, look around. They know when you are lying. Hey, adults, look at me. Look at me, adults. The Lord knows when you're lying. Lord knows when you're hiding. He knows it and he sees it. And as much as we want to make fun of Adam and Eve and say, boy, that's ridiculous, let me tell you something. We are ridiculous when we think that we can hide, when we think that we can lie to God. Jeremiah chapter 16, verse 17 says this. Listen to this. For my eyes are on all of their ways. They are not hidden from me, and nor is their iniquity or intentional sin concealed from my eyes. God sees every wrong thing that you and I do. Can I just kind of stick my finger in your gravy for a little bit and wreck your breakfast? What's your fig leaves? Like, what is it that you do to try to cover up or compensate for your sin? See, Adam and Eve, they tried to clothe themselves, but we do things like this all the time. In fact, the Lord might come to us through the power of the Holy Spirit when the word's being read or taught or sung about, or he just might show up in your alone time and he begins to convict you, and maybe your gut reaction is, I'll just blame somebody else. Isn't that what Adam did? God, I wouldn't hate that, but that woman that you gave me, boy, you know that was a good argument after God left, right? That woman that you gave me. Maybe you're like Adam and Eve and you just hide. Maybe you don't just hide from God, but you hide from your family. You hide from any relationship that maybe might make you feel uncomfortable. Any relationship that might want to try to better you or better yourself, and you just think, no, I'm not going to get close to those people. Maybe you lie about it. Hey, friend, whatever you do, whatever your fig leaves is, I want you to understand it is useless against God Almighty. He sees right through it. Can I just pause for a moment? Anybody glad they're at church today? I mean, we have learned two really good things, right? That we're all rebels and there's nothing that we can do to right our wrongs. I mean, anybody just feeling encouraged? I'm not, right? Man, my job's hard. You should try bringing a preacher sometime. It's really hard. You're all wrong and there's nothing you can do about it, myself included. Hey, can I tell you something? Aren't you glad that this isn't how all of our stories end, right? Like, I know that I'm a rebel, and I know that there's nothing that I can do to make it right, but I know a couple of other things through the power of the Word of God. I want to share those with you. Look down at Genesis chapter 3, verses 9 through 13. Genesis chapter 3, verses 9 through 13. So remember, they've sinned, hiding, trying to cover it up. Verse 9. But the Lord God called. We just stop and think about the gravity of that statement. But the Lord God called. It doesn't say that Adam and Eve got on their knees and asked for forgiveness and repented, and then God came and called. It doesn't say that they knew that they were wrong and inside they didn't know what to do and they knew that they needed God. Nope, it says that God called. And he called to the man and he said, "Where are you?" And Adam said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." And God said to him, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" And the man said, "The woman that you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit, and I ate it." And then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." The first truth that is good news that I want you and I to see is this: God pursues the rebels. He doesn't wait on them for an apology. He doesn't wait on them to realize what they have done is sinned against him. God comes to them and he meets them right where they are. And can I tell you that this is a great practice for you and me as believers, that we would not wait until someone comes and asks us to forgiveness, to pursue reconciliation, to pursue redemption with them. Well, Michael, they never even said they were sorry. Did you say you were sorry before you experienced Jesus dying on the cross for you? No. Go and fix it like God goes and fix it. God comes to them. And y'all, here's what I've realized this year. We are really confused about how God works. I have had three conversations this year with students, and the gist of the conversation has been this same conversation three different times at three different people. I have students come and say, "Man, I think I'm ready to give my life to Christ, but there's just something that I got to do first." And I'm just like, "What in the world? Like, you need to change your socks? Like, what in the world would you need to do before you come and give your life to Christ?" And they just start listing stuff, and they're like, "These are all the things that, like, I'm dealing with, and I feel like I just need to knock all of those things out, then that way I'll be good and clean, and then I can come and give myself to God, and I just want to pull my hair out." I'm like, "What are you talking about? You want to get cleaned up and then come to God? Like, that is not how God works at all." And it made me think, like, where did they get this idea? You cannot read the scriptures and get that idea. You cannot read the Word and get that idea. You cannot spend time with Jesus and get the idea that I have to be perfect and then I'll come to Jesus and he'll make me more perfect. You know where they got that idea from? Church people. Do you guys understand, like, and this is something that I'm just seeing more and more, do you guys understand the amount of pressure that our students are under all of the time? Just this pressure to be perfect. This pressure that every picture has to be perfect. Every post has to be perfect. Every grade has to be perfect. Every play has to be perfect. And we wonder, man, what is wrong with this generation? Us. We are what is wrong. The pressure of perfection will make anyone crumble. And it leaves them with this idea of, I can't come to God or any authority figure until everything else is figured out. And the truth is, the only thing that's going to help them figure it out is God Almighty. And friend, maybe you're here today, and maybe you lived underneath that pressure of perfection, and I want you to know that God loves you, and he is pursuing you right where you are. And he is saying to you exactly what he told to Adam and to Eve. Where are you? Do you think that God asked that question because he didn't know where Adam and Eve were? Absolutely not. God asks the question, where are you? Because he's trying to point out the fact to them that their sin has brought separation. And more than anything, and you need to know this about the Lord, more than anything, he wants to spend time with you. You. God, like, does that just not blow your mind? The creator of the universe desires to spend time with me. Michael, how do you know that? Because the word says that he came in the cool of the day to spend time with them in the garden. Friend, he wants to spend time with you. Think about when you ask your kids the question, where are you? I mean, hopefully, like, none of you guys are, like, psychotic and sadistic and say, okay, good, stay there and never come to me, right? We ask, where are you, so we can join, so we can either move or we can invite them to move. And that's what God is doing here. He's saying, where are you? And here is why this statement is so powerful. Here's what he's saying in the middle of their mess by saying, where are you? He is saying, I know your sin, and my desire is still to pursue you. Can I tell you that that's like one of my favorite parts about the Lord? Is that the Lord looks inside of my mind, and he sees my worst days. He sees my worst thoughts, and his desire is still to pursue me. Friend, where are you? God pursues the rebels. I want to show you the fourth and last truth that we're going to find ourselves today. Let me kind of summarize what God does in Genesis chapter 3, verses 14 through 20. So basically, God comes and he circles Adam and Eve and the serpent up, and he starts delivering out some punishments. So he tells the serpent, you're going to be cursed for the rest of your life. You're going to slither on the ground on your stomach. And then he says this, and we're going to get to this, but he tells the enemy basically, like, there's coming a day when the son of woman is going to crush your head. And then he moves on to Eve, the woman, and he says, your punishment's pretty bad. There's going to be pain in childbirth. Anybody in the room ever had a baby before? Anybody in the room ever had a baby before with that epidural? I'm not raising my hand. Like, heroes, modern-day heroes, right? Y'all are nuts. And then he tells the man, he says, you, the ground no longer is going to work good for you. You're only going to eat by the sweat of your brow. So anybody in the room ever just wondered, why does work have to be so hard sometimes, right? You can thank Adam when you get there, when you see him. Hey, thanks for that, Adam. Appreciate it. But then here's what I want you to see. Read with me Genesis chapter 3, verses 15, and then we're going to flip over and we're going to read Genesis chapter 3, verses 21 through 23. Here's what God says. I will put enmity between you, so he's talking to the serpent, between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He, the woman's offspring, will bruise your head, and you, the serpent, will bruise his heel. Look at verse 21. And God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins, and he clothed them. And then God said, behold, man has become now like one of us, and he knows good and evil. Now, unless he reaches out his hand and also takes of the tree of life and eat it and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. The fourth thing that I want you to see, and I promise, hang with me, and I'm going to tie this together, okay? But the fourth thing that I want you to see about God is that God redeems the rebels. God redeems the rebels. God knows that they need clothing. So what does he do? The Bible says that he goes and he gets skins for them, and he clothes them to cover them. And then God says that he knows and understands that if they take hold of the tree of life and they eat it, that they will literally live forever in a fallen, broken state, eternally separated from him. So God takes them out of the garden, closes the garden, and puts them somewhere else. Michael, what in the world does this have to do with me? Why should I care about Adam and Eve wearing fig leaf dresses and underwear and God coming and putting animal skin on them? Friend, this first story has everything to do with you, because it teaches us the state of our heart and the state of our God, what he wants to do for us. And the idea, the picture that we see of God is, listen, y'all, God is the one that comes and makes the very first sacrifice so that you and I, humanity, can be covered. Michael, I still don't understand what that means for me. It's a foreshadowing of something that's going to come. This isn't the only time where God provided the sacrifice. Remember the story of Abraham and Isaac? Abraham takes his son, Isaac, and he's getting ready to literally sacrifice his son, Isaac. Angel shows up and says, no, the sacrifice is here. I tell you something, it happens again in the New Testament with a guy named Jesus. Jesus shows up on the scene, and John the Baptist in front of everybody looks at him and he says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Redeem means to regain possession of or to buy something back. How does God redeem the rebels? Well, he has to buy them back. And he has to buy them back with blood. He does it through Jesus, through the power of Jesus' blood on the cross. And here's what I want you to understand. There's a story of two different gardens in the Bible. There is the garden that God planted Adam and Eve and all of creation in. And in that garden, the power of sin and shame and death and separation, it entered into the world because of one man's sin. And there's a story of another garden in the New Testament, the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus says, I will drink the cup. And where one of his own came and betrayed him. And friend, I want you to understand, as soon as Jesus took that first step, after Judas betrayed him, the power of sin, shame, and death, and the separation that we experience from God began to crumble. In one garden, everything went wrong. And in another garden, Jesus was your redemption, headed to the cross. I go, what about the skin? What does that mean? Friend, let me tell you something that's awesome. When you are covered by the blood of Jesus, when you claim his death on the cross for you, the Father might look at you on your worst day, but he doesn't see you on your worst day, and he doesn't see your worst mistake. He sees his son. You are now clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Have you experienced that? Do you know that you are covered by the blood of the Lamb? Do you know it? The world's first story, it has everything to do with your story, because it shows us four truths that are true for everybody that has ever lived and will ever live. All of us are rebels, no exception. None of us can right our wrongs, no exception. God pursues the rebels, no exception. God can redeem the rebels, no exception. I want you to know, if you're sitting here today, God's plan of redemption is for you. He had you in mind, friend, you, because he loves you, and he did it for you. Michael, how can you make such a statement that God did it for me? Because the word says that it is not God's will that any should perish, God's will is not that you would be eternally separated from him because the power of sin and shame and death, but God's will is that you would be eternally connected with him through the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the gospel, that you would put on Christ as your covering, be covered by his blood and covered by his righteousness. I want to pretend just for a moment that me and you sitting across the table, and it's just me and you, and I've just told you this, and you've asked me, man, what do I have to do to be covered? What do I have to do to get that righteousness? What do I have to do? Friend, I want to share this with you. Every head bowed, every eye closed. And if that's you this morning and you want to know, what do I have to do to experience the redemption of God? Either pray this after me in your heart, pray it after me in your mind. Here's what I would tell you to do if we were sitting one-on-one across from each other. I would say, pray this after me. God, I am a rebel, a sinner in need of saving. There's nothing I can do on my own to right my wrongs, but I believe you can. You provided a plan for my redemption before I was ever even born. You set Jesus apart in the garden so that he would bear my sins on a cross and die, and 3 days later you raised him from the dead. This is the gospel, and I believe it. Jesus, I call on you now as Lord and Savior. Rescue me from my sins. Forgive me for my sins. Give me a new heart and cause me to walk in your ways. Everybody, open your eyes. That's what I would tell you to do if I was sitting across the table from you. And I would flip over and I would turn and I would show you where the word says these words: for everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone. That means you, friend. Friend, I want you to know something. More than anything today, I want you to know that God loves you. I want you to know today that you are a rebel. There's nothing you can do to make your wrongs right. But God's pursuing you, and that his desire is to redeem you. Here's what I'd like to invite you to do. Stand with me, if you will. If you today, for the first time, you prayed that prayer in your mind, you prayed that prayer in your heart, man, I want to rejoice with you. I want to celebrate with you. So as we come and as we sing and as we worship, here's what I want you to do. I want you to tell a pastor. I want you to tell an elder. I want you to come alongside someone and say, I did this today, and I'm going to pray over you. And we're going to rejoice because God is still in the redeeming business. Father God, would you anoint this place today with your power because of the story of the gospel, and we'll give you the glory, the honor, and the praise. In Christ's name that we pray, and all his people said, amen.